Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
There once was a pilot and a navigator who were shot down in their plane, and they had to bail out. They landed into the Pacific Ocean. They have a life raft. They get into the raft, and they just float for days, day after day after day. There is no food. There is no water. There is little rescue in sight, really no hope of being rescued. And finally, the pilot, he begins to pray, and he says, "God, I've never been a praying man. I've been a horrible person, a terrible husband, a lousy father. I've cheated, I've lied, I've stolen. And so, God, if you get us out of here, I promise, dear God, if you get us out of here, I promise." "Wait," the navigator said, "don't say another word. I think I see land." Okay, think about it. He's praying to God to get rescued. And when there is hope of rescue, "I don't need God anymore." Do you make promises to God like that? Do we make promises to God like that? "God, just help me, bail me out of this. God, if you do this, I'll do this." But when it looks like there's some relief in sight, then we say, "You know what? I don't have to go through with that." Are you glad that God is faithful in his promises? He doesn't keep promises the way people keep promises. How many have ever had somebody break a promise to you? Raise your hand. Put your hand up in the air. I think all of us have had someone break a promise. Let's flip it around on the other end. How many of you have ever broken a promise? Didn't keep your word. Didn't do what you'd say. You know one of my biggest promises that I break almost all the time, not all the time, but quite often, is the time when I tell my wife I'm going to be home for dinner. You know, "Honey, I'll be home at this time." She teaches piano on Monday and Tuesday nights, so sometimes she's done at 5:45 or 6 o'clock or 6:30. And so there's times like, "Okay, I plan on being home at this time." And what happens is I get caught up in what I'm doing, what I'm working on, and so I lose track of time. And I look at the clock, "Oh my goodness, I was supposed to be home 15 minutes ago." Or it's like, "Well, I can get this done. I'm almost done with this project. If I just take a little bit more time, I can get it done, and then I'll go home and I won't be late." And it's like it takes about, you know, 10 minutes longer, 20, 30 minutes longer, and it's finally, "Oh man, I'm still not done. I better go home." And that's an area that I break my promises on. But God does not break his promises. God is faithful to his promises. But there's times we forget God's promises and we experience spiritual amnesia. You know what spiritual amnesia is? We forget about the promises of God. We forget what God has said. In your notes this morning, they're on the inside of your worship program. In your notes, because we are all susceptible to spiritual amnesia, we need to be reminded that God is faithful to his promises. Because we're all susceptible to forgetting about his promises, to having spiritual amnesia, we need to be reminded that God is faithful. We are wrapping up our series in the book of Joshua today. I'd like you to turn to Joshua chapters 23 and 24, the last two chapters of the book. And we've been looking at the faithfulness of God, which is the theme for 2025. So even though this series is going to be done, we'll be showing you throughout the remainder of the year how God is faithful, just as we talk about it, because God wants us to realize he is faithful. We can depend upon him. Most Bible scholars agree that Joshua 23 and 24 are separate instances. They did not take place at the same time. And what has happened is that we've kind of come full circle. In Joshua chapter 1, where we started, Joshua is the new leader. The new leader of Israel. Moses has just died. Joshua's been appointed as leader, so he's just starting his leadership. But now in chapter 23, Joshua has retired from from leadership. He's retired, and he's no longer leading. He's going to say in a little bit as we read that I am very old. What's kind of funny is that he was probably about 110 when he stopped leading. He started leading when he was 80. Now, I know some of you are thinking, 80's really old. You know, I remember when I was in my 20s, I thought 60 was really old. And now that I'm turning 57 in a few years, 60's not old at all. 80's maybe just a little old. 110, yeah, that's really old, okay? But anyway, Joshua is very old, and he takes these two occasions to talk to Israel about the faithfulness of God, but then he also hits them with their faithfulness to God. And he's reminding them that God has been faithful. Don't succumb to spiritual amnesia. So these words in these two chapters are some of the last words that he shares with the nation of Israel. And many times when we look at someone's last words, they're some of the most important words. And I think Joshua has some doubts about Israel going to follow God after he is out of the picture. I say that for a couple of reasons. First of all, he knows Israel's track record. He knows how when this generation's parents wandered in the wilderness, every time something bad happened, they forgot about God. God doesn't love us. God doesn't care about us. He wants to kill us out here in the wilderness. We would have been better going back to Egypt. When they were in Egypt, whenever one of the plagues came, and then Pharaoh, maybe made life more difficult for them. Israel just, they grumbled, they complained all the time. I think that's one reason why Joshua maybe thought the people may not be faithful in following God. But there's a second reason, and we're going to read about it here in Joshua 23, verse 1. It says, after a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them. Now notice it doesn't say that the enemies have been eliminated. It just says that they're not attacking Israel. There is rest. So they're not doing any aggressive maneuvers that these pagan Canaanites who are still in land are trying to live peacefully and really not cause any problems. You may remember in our last message, we talked about after Jericho and Ai, Joshua and the army of Israel, they went through the southern part of the land of promise, and they conquered many of those nations, and then they hit the northern parts, but there were still pockets all over Israel that the tribes, when they divided up all the rest of the land, these tribes were to individually take the Canaanites out because they were pagan, they were worshiping other idols. And so we'll go into chapter 2. Joshua, by then a very old man, he summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and he said, I am very old. And in verse 3, we're going to see the first thing that prevents spiritual amnesia. If you're taking notes this morning, number one, we need to realize that God's personal interest is in each of us. We need to realize God's personal interest in you, in me. Do you realize God knows your name? Even though there are billions of people on the planet, God knows the name of every single person. Everyone matters to God. Look at your neighbor and say, you matter to God. You know, when there's somebody who's important and you're known by them, kind of makes you feel like, yeah. You know, so-and-so knows me. Yeah, it makes you feel good. Friends, God knows you. God cares about you. God loves you. God has a personal interest in your life. Those who are watching online, God has a personal interest in your life. God cares about us. As we are going to read through Joshua chapter 23, we're going to see that God's promises are talked about four separate times, verses 5, 9, 14, and 15. And 13 times throughout this chapter, Joshua uses the phrase, the Lord your God. He makes it personal. He is your God, not somebody else's God, the Lord your God. Let's pick it up in verse 3. You yourselves have seen everything. And as we read through this, you can see it up on the screen. When we see the Lord your God, I want you to shout it out with me, the Lord your God, all right? You yourselves have seen everything that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. It was the Lord your God who fought for you. Remember how I have allotted as an inheritance for your tribes all the land of the nations that remain. The nations I conquered between the Jordan and the Mediterranean Sea in the west. The Lord your God himself will push them out for your sake. He will drive them out before you, and you will take possession of their land as the Lord your God promised you. God's promises are faithful, but even though God said, I'm going to give you the land, Israel had a responsibility. And we talked about that in week two, that just because God gives us promises, that does not preclude human action. So many times when God says, I'll do this for you, there are things God wants us to respond. He just doesn't do it without our involvement. And the reason for that is God wants a partnership. He doesn't just want to be a dictator who does everything or that we take things for granted. He wants us to work in tandem with his Holy Spirit. And he said, as you go out and fight against the nations, these pagans that still remain, I will fight for you. But Israel had not done that. In verse 6, Joshua says, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of Moses, without turning aside to the right or to the left. Do not associate with these nations that remain among you. Do not invoke the names of their gods or swear by them. You must not serve them or bow down to them, but you are to hold fast to the Lord your God as you have until now. In your notes this morning, God is interested in where you're at right now. God's interested where you're at right now. It's not what did you do for God last week, last year, all the great things, but where is your passion right now? Where is your commitment, your diligence? Where is your generosity? How's your purity? How are your relationships, your attitudes? Where are you at right now? We don't consciously think about that maybe, but do you realize that the devil is trying to lull us all into complacency? He wants us just to coast in our relationship with God instead of loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. Jeffrey Brown, who is the associate editor of Ministry Magazine, wrote an article where noted pastor and writer John Killinger interviewed an aging pastor who is known as the bishop of his community, very well respected in the city that he lived in. And John interviewed this guy, and he says, tell me about the thought that runs through your mind as you enter this last phase of ministry. And he thought, there could be several different things, but he was shocked at what this pastor said, who this mature leader who had lived a long, effective life ministering and being a model and example. And this is what he said, sex and love. Sex and love. I've had a devil of a time with sex these last few years. Want to put my arm around every attractive woman I see. Want to put my arm around her. I want to get into bed with her. I haven't, but I've sure had the urge. Friends, it doesn't matter how spiritual you are, what you've accomplished for the kingdom. It doesn't matter how respected you are in the community. All of us are susceptible to temptation on a daily, moment-by-moment, continual basis. And that's why we need to evaluate where I'm at with God now. When we're tempted to stray, whether it's to lust, to commit adultery, to steal, to cheat, to lie, whatever it might be, we say no. We say, God, I will serve you. I'm committed to you. I've had a really busy segment of time here, really since the beginning of the year. We had 7 weeks of Leadership U, had our annual business meeting, Celebration Sunday, got ready for Missions Convention, did the Ministry Expo. There was so many different special events. Easter's coming up, planning for that. And these last 2 weeks is kind of like, oh, I can catch my breath. And you know, for the first several weeks of the year when I've been really, really crammed schedule, not in a healthy way, and it's a good to let up, but I've been really super disciplined in devotions and working out and all these different things. And these last 2 weeks where, oh, I can breathe. You know what I found? I don't want to get up early and have devotions. I want to stay in bed. I don't want to work out. And I've just found these last few weeks when I've let up in my schedule and, oh, I got to catch my breath, there's just been now this attack to, Craig, you can take it easy. You don't have to be as passionate. You don't have to be as diligent. You don't have to be as committed. And all of us struggle with that. Where are you at now in your relationship with God? We need to realize that God has a personal interest in us. He's interested in where we are at now. Joshua is telling them, you need to realize that what you do now, as I'm old and I'm going to be gone, that's what matters. Don't look at the enemy you've conquered in the past. Continue to conquer the enemy in your life now so that you don't fall to him when I'm gone. What is your enemy? What are the enemies, those temptations that you're susceptible to? Is it like that bishop pastor? Is it lust? Is it lying? Is it dishonesty? Is it maybe just poor use of time? I'd rather sit in front of Facebook or on video games or just binge Netflix instead of investing in my marriage or in my kids. Do I want to be lazy at work because they should be paying me more and I'm worth more, but they won't give me the raise that I work and they gyp me every time they can do it, and so I'm just going to coast. What are the things that you struggle with when it comes to temptation? All of us have our own Achilles ankle or Achilles heel. We need to be aware of what those things are. Let's pick it up in verse 9. Verse 9, Joshua says, "The Lord has driven out before you great and powerful nations to this day. No one has been able to withstand you. One of you routs 1,000 because the Lord your God fights for you just as he promised." How many could say, God has fought for me in the past? God's worked for me. A lot of hands. You realize God has an interest in your life. He's fought for you. He goes on then in verse 11 and he says, "So be very careful to love the Lord your God." Be careful to love God. Don't get caught up in other things. Be careful. That's got to be the main priority of our lives, is loving God. Because when you put that as the foundation of your life, everything else flows out of it. Be careful to love God. This past week in my devotions, I was reading Psalm 97, and I came to verse 10, and it says, "O you who love the Lord, hate evil." And I just thought, hate, that's a strong word. Now, when you hate something, what do when you hate it? You avoid it. Now, I know we're not supposed to hate people, okay? And we don't hate people, but has there ever been people that they've lied about you, they betrayed you, they're unhealthy people, they're toxic people, and you need to have a boundary away from them? How many have people like that? Many of us do, and we don't hate them, but we realize they're not healthy people, and so, yes, I'm going to love them, but I'm not going to embrace them and allow them access to my life because that's not a healthy thing. And so you keep them at a distance. You deliberately keep them out. And if you hate a certain food, I mean, I hate liver, okay? I hate the smell of liver. I hate the sight of liver. I hate the taste of liver. I don't want to be around liver. And I, as I read hate, and I started thinking, what does it mean to hate sin? It's like, you don't associate it. You don't want to smell it. As soon as you smell it, as soon as you see it, you get out of there. And I had to ask myself, Craig, do you hate sin? Do you hate lust? Do you hate lying? Do you hate being just a little deceitful, stealing? Do you hate outbursts of anger? Do you hate swearing? Do you hate, and it can go on, you know, when someone shares a juicy tidbit of gossip, do you say, no, that's wrong, you shouldn't be talking about them? Or, tell me about it, and then you go tell someone else. Do you hate sin? And I realize, God, I need to hate sin more. If I love you, I've got to hate sin. And I just throw that out to you today. You say, yeah, I love God, but do you hate sin? All the different temptations, those Achilles heel that you might have, do you hate it? Do you say, God, I don't want anything to do with it? Do you say, Lord, set me free? I'm going to be like Joseph who ran. As Paul said, I flee fornication. I flee whatever temptation that is because I hate sin and I so much love Jesus who gave his life, who died for me so that I don't go to hell and spend eternity there. How much do you love him? Do you hate sin? Verse 12, Joshua says, if you turn away and ally yourselves with the survivors of these nations that remain among you, and if you intermarry with them and associate with them, then you may be sure that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you. Instead, they'll become snares and traps for you, whips on your backs and thorns in your eyes until you perish from this good land which the Lord your God has given you. Friends, when we allow sin, the enemy, to stay in our lives, it's whips on our backs, thorns in our eyes. It blinds you. It hurts us. It pains us. Do not let sin stay in your life. He goes on to say in verse 14, now I'm about to go all the way of the earth. What's he saying there? It's appointed unto man once to die, and it's about my time. I'm getting ready to die. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. But just as the good things the Lord your God has promised you have come to you, so he will bring on you all the evil things he has threatened until the Lord your God has destroyed you from this good land he's given you. If you violate the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and you go and serve other gods and bow down to them, the Lord's anger will burn against you, and you will quickly perish from the good land he has given you. In your notes this morning, there are promises of blessing for following the Lord. When you and I follow the Lord, there are promises of blessing, but there are also promises of judgment when we disobey God and don't follow him. You see, our motto is to help all people find and follow Jesus. It's not just finding Jesus, but it's following Jesus. You see, repentance is not a moment. It's not a moment where I say, God, I'm a sinner, please forgive me, and then I'm done and I go on with my life. Repentance is a direction. I was going my way. The word repent means a change of mind. In France, in the French language, repent means to turn around, a U-turn. I change directions, and I'm not going to go Craig's direction anymore. There was a moment where I repented, but now the direction of my life, I am going after God. I'm pursuing his presence, pursuing his purpose, because I love him. Because he first loved me. He demonstrated his love when I was still a sinner. Jesus died for me on the cross. And so I'm going to love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because he paid a horrible penalty for my sin on the cross that was not his to be experienced. It should have been mine. But he loves me. He's interested in me, and he's interested in you. Jesus said in Matthew 10:30, the very hairs of your head, they're all numbered. Some of you have made that job a whole lot easier for God. And some of you are catching that. Yeah. The hairs of our head are numbered. That's how much God cares about you. Psalm 39, he says, you were woven together in your mother's womb. And God has written a book of all the days of your life, things he has for you, and that if you knew his thoughts for you, they're precious, they're priceless. They outnumber the sand. That's how much you matter to God. He has an interest in you today, and that's why you can stand on his promises. You may be here this morning and you feel like God's let you down. I know there's times in my life when I feel like God hasn't been there. He's not answering prayer. Where are you? But there's a saying that I bring to remind, God is seldom early, but he's never late. God is never late. He is sovereign. He knows why he is delaying. He knows why. You know, there was a reason he did not have Joshua take out all of the Canaanites, because he wanted the generations to learn how to fight. So when enemies would attack them, they would be there. But they didn't trust him. They didn't trust God to be with them and to help them fight. Do you think God's going to help you fight? Do you think God's going to help you in the situation you're in? Even though it might seem hopeless, even though you've been waiting a long time. A few weeks ago we talked about God is the same as in the mundane as he is in the miraculous. You might be tired of fighting, but God is faithful. Depend on his promises, and you can bank on them because he has a personal interest in you. Let's take a look at chapter 24. We're going to see the second reason that we can stand on God's promises. We can stand on God's promises as we recount God's history in our life. Recount God's history in your life. Review what God has done for you. In chapter 24, Joshua gathers all the leaders, all the tribes together again, and we're not exactly sure why. Maybe he wasn't happy with Israel's response to his last talk. This time he does something a little different. He not only talks, but he has them make a covenant. He says, if you're going to follow God, make a covenant, renew the covenant with him. And that's what he does in verse 25. It says, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. But before he has them make the covenant, he goes back and he recounts their entire history. He starts in verse 2 with Terah. Some of you say, who in the world was Terah? Terah was Abraham's father who worshipped other gods. He was an idol worshiper. And God called to Abraham and said, Abraham, you come out from the land you live and go to the land of Canaan. That's the promised land where Israel was at. Now they had taken place. And he goes there. And in verse 3, it says, he put him on the other side of the river. He led him to Canaan. He multiplied his descendants. He gave him Isaac. He gave him one son. He's going to be the father of many nations. In verse 4, to Isaac he gave Jacob and Esau. Now Esau went to Mount Seir and developed the land of Edom. When you read Edom in the Bible, that's Esau's descendants. Jacob's descendants was Israel, the 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes. And what happened is Joseph went to slavery in Egypt. There was a famine in the land, and so that verse talks about God took Jacob and his family into Egypt. They were there, and while they were there, eventually Joseph died, and a Pharaoh rose up who did not remember how Joseph saved them, so he put Israel in slavery. And so in verse 5, God reminds him through Joshua that I sent Moses and Aaron. I plagued Egypt with the 10 plagues, what I did to them, and then I brought you out. In verse 6 and 7, he talks about the Red Sea deliverance. Pharaoh chased after them to get Israel to come back. God opens the Red Sea. Israel passes through safely on dry ground. The army of Egypt goes through and the sea swallows them up. God sets them free. They don't have to worry about the Egyptian army ever coming after them again. In verse 8, and I find it interesting, Joshua skips the 40 years of wandering. He didn't remind them of their parents' unfaithfulness to God. He's talking about God's history, not their history. And he talks about in verse 8 how God brought them to the land of the Amorites. That was on the east side of the Jordan River. When God fought those two kings and he gave them into their hand, and 2.5 tribes wanted to stay on that side of the river, of the Jordan River. And in verse 9, we're going to start, and here we see how there was Balak. He tried to get a prophet named Balaam to curse Israel, but God wouldn't do it. And that kind of brings him to the land of promise now. In verse 11, I will read it here. You went over the Jordan, you came to Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you. Also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hevites, Jebusites, but I delivered them into your hand. And now here's an interesting fact in verse 12 that we don't read anywhere else in Joshua. He says, I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you. Can you imagine you're going to be in a fight? Imagine that you're going to fight the rock, okay? And you really don't stand a chance against this guy. But God sent a hornet's nest on the rock, okay? How many think you could defeat the rock if he's getting bitten and stung by hornets and he's running away? I mean, I could beat him. Yeah, I could beat him. That's what God did. He sent hornets to sting the soldiers. Israel had an easy time defeating them. I find it interesting that even though God sent the hornet, Israel wasn't banking on it, God could send the hornet to these pockets of resistance that remain. They forgot their history of what God had done for them. Going on, he says, verse 13, I've given you a land for which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Why is God recounting Israel's history? Because he's showing them God's been faithful to you all the days of your life. Decades, centuries, God has been faithful to you. And friends, I want you to know, God's been faithful to you. As I look at my life, there have been times where they were like dark places, there were dry places, but God brought me through and out of every single one. And you know what? Those dry times, those dark times were the places I grew the most because I put my roots down deeper and went after God as I was going through suffering. And as I came out, I was stronger for it. But there's a choice you and I make when we face times of darkness or dryness. Am I going to go deeper with God or am I going to depart from God? Am I going to trust his faithfulness or am I going to have spiritual amnesia, forget that he cares about me, forget about all the times of his faithfulness in my history and say, forget it, God, I'm not going to serve you. Each of us has that choice. Am I going to shrink back? Am I going to shirk my responsibility of attacking the enemy? Or will I serve God? Joshua 24:14, he says, now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you'll serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell now. He's saying, hey, choose those gods, choose this god, the gods here. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How many have heard that verse before? That's the context of that. He's saying, I don't know what you're going to do, but I am going to love the Lord my God, and I am going to serve God. What I find really interesting in verse 17, how the people respond. Take a look at this. The people respond and say, "For the Lord our God." You notice what they just did? What Joshua was doing in chapter 23, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, the Lord your God, 13 times, the Lord your God, he has an interest in you. They say, okay, yeah, he's interested. He's our God. He's my God. They realize he's interested and they engage in that personal relationship, that partnership with him. And then they go on to say, the Lord our God is he who brought us and our fathers out of the land of Egypt. They begin to recount God's history, just as Joshua did, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that he went among the people through whom we've passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwell in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. I ask you right now, what about you this morning? Will you accept Joshua's challenge? He says, I'm going to serve God, but what about you guys? What's your response? In your notes this morning, God desires our response to be, I also will serve the Lord, for he is my God. That's God's desire. But he doesn't force any one of us to make that commitment. That's a commitment you and I make of our own accord. Our parents can't do it. Those of you who are students here today, parents, your kids can't make it for you. It's a decision each of us make on our own. As we wrap up our series on Joshua this morning, I want to just review the past few weeks of messages. In week one, we saw how the Lord desires for his kingdom to advance, for his people to move forward and take new ground. I just want to remind you, many of you, as we started this series back in January, did God say there's new ground I want you to take in 2025? Sometimes that ground is internal. There is internal things that God says, you need to surrender to me. Sometimes it's a new challenge, a new ministry, something that he wants you to do to advance the kingdom. What has God spoke to you? And are you still pursuing that? If God gave you something new, are you still going after it? After 2.5 months, you kind of forgot about it. I stopped going after that new ground God wanted me to take. And you'd say, God, forgive me. I need to recommit. I need to serve you. I want to love you. I want to go after that new ground you laid in my heart. The second week, we talked about how God is faithful to save us from both earthly and eternal danger. And there are some of you here today or watching online, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. You've never surrendered your life. You've been going your own direction. Maybe you even said a prayer one time, but it was a moment of repentance. It hasn't been a direction of repentance where I'm loving and serving God and I'm going after him. And God's speaking to you saying you need to surrender your life. The third week we talked about we need to let God order our steps and our stops. He's faithful to lead. He's faithful to lead. And as we follow his leading, you're going to run into obstacles. I guarantee it. Because the devil doesn't want you to follow his leading. And the question is, will you press through those obstacles? Because where God guides, God provides if we trust him and we press into him. Week four, we talked about our love for God is measured by our obedience to God. Do I love God more than understanding what's going on in my life? Have you ever questioned God and said, God, what are you doing? I don't get this. I don't understand. You see, and that's where a lot of people throw in the towel. If I don't understand God, then forget it. I'm not going after him. Or maybe they love desire or comfort more. And so, man, I'd rather have what I want instead of what God wants in my life. In week five, we talked about God's faithful to deliver us even in impossible situations. There may be some of you today, you feel like you're in an impossible situation. You're way in over your head. You feel like you're drowning. I want you to know God is here to help you now. He cares about you now. Don't give up on him now. He loves you. He sent his son. He died on the cross. If he was faithful to save you from eternal danger, can't he save you from any earthly danger? In week 6, we talked about disobedience negates the power of a promise. So the key to obedience is total reliance upon God. Are you totally relying upon God? And then last week, we talked about God's faithful to establish his kingdom in us and through us. That God is not limited by our limitations. He used Caleb, who was 80 years old. Caleb says, I'm just as strong now as I was when I was 40. God can give you the power to do whatever he's calling you to do. He wants to use us to advance his kingdom. This morning, what is God speaking to you? I'd like everyone to bow their heads and close their eyes. The very first question I want to ask is, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you said, Lord, I'm a sinner. I surrender my life. I repent. I want to love you and go after you. There may be some of you here today. This is the first time you've darkened the doorstep of a church in a long time. Maybe you don't even know why you're here. Or you're watching online and you don't know why that's taken, why you're even watching. But God loves you and he sent his son to die for you. And you feel God drawing you saying, you need to give me your life. You need to confess your sin. You need to make me your leader. If that's you this morning, would you just lift your hand and say, I want to become a follower of Jesus. I want to become a Christian. Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else this morning? You'd say, thank you. I see that hand there in the middle. Anyone else today? You'd say, I want to give my life to God. I realize that Jesus died for me. I want to surrender my life to him. Anyone else? If you're watching online and God's speaking to you, just go ahead and raise your hand wherever you're at this morning. Anyone else in the house, you'd say, that's me? I'm going to say this prayer, and I would like all of us to repeat this prayer, nobody praying alone. Lord Jesus, I have sinned. I can't save myself. My good deeds, they're like dirty rags. They don't clean anything up. I need you to wash me. You died for my sin. I surrender my life to you, and I'll follow you. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me and dying for me. For the rest of us, what's God been speaking to you today? Where are you at right now in your love for God? How are you in serving him? What's God been speaking to you about taking new ground, about waiting for him? If you're saying this morning, Craig, I'm going to serve God no matter what. I'm going to keep moving ahead. I'd like you to raise your hand. This is a commitment for anyone, and you're just saying, I want to give God everything. I want to serve God with all my heart. I want to build his kingdom. You can just put your hand up and say, God, this is me. Here I am. I'm selling out to you. There's many people. There's some of you, you're not raising your hand. That's fine. Father, I just pray, I want everyone to stand to their feet right now. Father God, as we make these commitments, you see those whose hands and their hearts are raised. God, I pray you would help us to be people of obedience, people that realize we are greatly loved by you. God, as we look at your history, you are faithful. And so we're going to walk with you all the days of our life. We commit ourselves. You are the Lord, my God. I want you to say that right now. Say, Lord, you're my God. Father, as we make that declaration, God, we humble ourselves and lay our lives at your feet for your kingdom, your glory, and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Maybe.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.